Hallelujah. Father, we stand before you, God, just really just so aware of the privileges we have. God, here in this nation of ours, God, we can praise you and we can worship you. Lord God, without fear. We want to thank you, Lord God, for the awesome time to which we were born. We want to thank you, Lord, for the Bible that came down to us through generations of faithful men and women. We want to thank you, Lord God, for songs that we can sing and glorify your name. God, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given us. Lord, that cries out with our spirits, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit that enables you to live inside of us these temples that you have created with your very own hands. And Lord, as we pray for our brothers and our sisters, God, in areas where they're not as privileged as we are, we want to pray that they would know the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God, in a sense, we covet them. We covet, Lord, their desperation for you. We covet their dependency upon you. And we pray, God, that even as we pray for them, that you would touch our hearts. Lord, that you would move our hearts away from ourselves, away from the preoccupations of our dreams and our ideals and our desires, towards your church, towards your bride for whom you have died. We bless you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think this evening when we talk about the church, it's probably a good idea to just ask ourselves the question. Is this a church? Or this? Beautiful buildings, majestic in their own way, but rather empty. And I've just of late been thinking really about the church. This is the school hall, by the way. There's some legislation on its way that will make it impossible for schools in future to make their facilities available to Christian organizations. So we're heading towards interesting times and exciting times. It'll be glorious. It'll be the time when I believe the church will really come into our own. Don't be surprised when you hear about a little bit of persecution and things like that. It's a good place to be at. I want to hold before us just a vision which William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had early in his life. I want to hold this before you, and I want to just pray that something gets touched in our hearts. There's no condemnation, and the purpose of the clip is not the sole condemnation, but it is to hold something before us as to what I believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can be. Can I just have somebody to do the lights for me? Thanks, brother. Thanks, Vaina. Put it off. Go all the way.
In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money-saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task, were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
There's something powerful about simplicity, isn't there? Something powerful about getting back to the basics and reducing our lives, all the complexities that we have. That's one thing, the one reason for which Jesus came, souls. And I'm tremendously challenged of late in just asking myself the question, is the business of the church is still souls? First and foremost, is it still souls? If we look at the meaning of the word church, thanks Wayne, thanks Calvin. Quickly want to take us back. Andre last week spoke to us about the launching of the church at Pentecost. And the fact that the Holy Spirit came to empower us. The Holy Spirit came to set us free. The Holy Spirit came to give us wisdom. But the Holy Spirit primarily came to make us bold, to make us effective in reaching out to the lost, reaching out to those who are in need of salvation, of the life which we now have. And I'm hoping that you took from that clip one or two solid truths. And the first one is that we need to just stand still at often, that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was sinking, till Christ rescued me, plucked me out of the water. And He did that through somebody praying for me. Now, I'm also encouraged by the fact, knowing when I pray for other people, that somewhere along the line, somebody prayed for me. Somebody interceded for me. Somebody threw a lifeline out at me. And so you will see that we do this often just in our services, praying for others, really just to bring us to a place where we move away from our self-obsession. It can so easily happen. Because life does get complicated, doesn't it? There are lots of stuff to do, little time to do it in. But there's power in simplicity. And I want to encourage us tonight, keep your life simple. Keep it centered and grounded and anchored in the love of Jesus for you and the love of Jesus for this world. It's out of that love, out of having received much, that we can give much. You know, the meaning of the word church, I want to quickly extract something from First Year Bible School, just to leave with us. And we spoke about the birthplace of the church and the launching of the church. The Greek word used there is ecclesia. Basically, this means people who are called out for a specific purpose. Called out of the world. Called to worship God together. And called for a purpose. Jesus was the one that birthed the church as He was here on earth. And at Pentecost, it was launched. The purpose, and we've spoken about this for the last few weeks, the purpose for the church is to see the kingdom of God being established. And there's a lot at stake in this kingdom. It really is this question of life and death. We see that in the Gospels, we find Jesus' life and His supernatural ministry. If you go and read the Gospels, and I do this often, but I want to encourage you as well, get yourself a new Bible from time to time, an unmarked Bible, and just go and read the Gospels. Read John, nice and easy one to start with. Read the Gospels with fresh eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me Jesus. I want to see Him. This vision that William Booth had drove him, stayed with him. Today, 100-odd years later, we still have the Salvation Army being very effective. Something birthed out of a vision that God gave him. And I ask myself the question, how often I come to God and I ask God for a vision for my life. But all this really wasn't so much a vision for William Booth's life as it was God's vision for the world. It revealed to him. And that's liberating. It's liberating to know that God already has a vision. And that your life and your vision and your purpose can just flow into that. And can flow out of that. In the Gospels we see Jesus' life, His supernatural ministry and human body, how He went around plucking people from the fire, plucking people out of the water literally, saving them, rescuing them, healing them, delivering them. In Acts we see the same thing happening. We see Jesus now, not in a physical human body, but in His corporate body, the church. Jesus had to go away so that the Holy Spirit could live in more than just one person. So that there could be more of Jesus, the church. And so Acts, basically you can see this as the fifth gospel. It's still the Acts of Jesus. This time only through His church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Acts is continuing to this day. We are part of that chapter. We are living in the age of the church. Where God has chosen to do everything that He is doing through us. He has chosen us out of the world to come together and to live for Him. So the church, beloved, is a continuation of Jesus' life and His ministry here on earth. And so you, by implication, you are also an extension of Jesus' life and ministry. You know, something separate from Him. Your purpose and your vision need not be something you're going to add onto His. As you pursue His vision, as you go for the core of His heart, His life, what He lived for, out of His heart, enough blood will flow to sustain you. As Alice testified tonight, the power of blood, and she had to have those blood transfusions. There's power in blood. Blood automatically, where it goes in our veins, it brings forth life. Some of us are so afraid that my power, my life, my hope, my joy will disappear. Not if you stick close to Jesus. Not if you tap into His purpose and His vision. Some of us are trying to think visions up and think dreams up. And say, if only I can know where I will be 5 years from now. If only God gives me a clear vision as to what I have to do. I will follow Him wholeheartedly. But God is much more interested in the process of revealing Himself to us than just giving us a clear-cut end destination. I know some of us are rather frustrated at times because we don't seem to know the bigger scheme of things. We don't seem to know exactly where our lives are heading. I just want to set your mind at ease and tell you that you don't have to figure it out. God already has the plan. He already has the big commission. And out of that, as you follow Him, as you say every day, God, I just want my life to flow into yours and flow out of yours. God will come and He will reveal to you the smaller detail about your life and what you need to do. So I want to take us back right to the beginning of the church, just very quickly, because I believe it's so important for us to know where we come from and to know that we are a continuation of that. The first believers we find in Scripture, they were Jewish. And they weren't Christians, seen to be Christians. They were just seen as just another Jewish sub-religion or sect. They met in the synagogues and in the temple. And they held dear to their hearts the doctrine of baptism and communion, the sacraments. That is what defined them. That is what set them apart from other religions around them. The fact that we are baptized into Christ's death and we are risen with Him as well to a new life. And the baptism is that decisive point in which I say all old things have passed away. I take a step and I take it boldly. And that is why we, in church as well, we like to encourage people that when the Lord speaks to you, respond publicly. There's something about being bold and about responding publicly to the truth that settles something in you. And when the voice of God comes and an opportunity gets given, respond in a way that you say, but I'm doing this as a step of obedience. I'm calling everybody around me as witnesses to this thing that is happening in my life. I want to encourage you, when God speaks to you, be quick to respond. I told the guys in Bible school on Tuesday, just a motto that made my life, added much value to my life, which is be quick to repent when God speaks to you. In any case, you love God. Okay, so you're going to repent in any case. You know, it might just take a week or 2 weeks or a month. You might as well get it over and done with. Repent quickly. Trust the Holy Spirit. And when you don't feel sorry at all, you don't feel the hurt that you have caused, ask the Holy Spirit for a spirit of repentance. I had to do that in one stage of my life. There was something that I did. I knew that it was wrong, but I didn't feel bad about it at all. And I actually had to go and say, Holy Spirit, I know this is wrong. I've obviously just killed off my conscience in that one area of my life, and I'm asking you to baptize me with the spirit of repentance. I don't just want to go through the motions. I don't just want to say the words. I need you to stir in my heart God's perspective. Like David said, against you and you only have I sinned. Same thing as the prodigal son. To have that, and to have the Spirit come upon you, that's what the Holy Spirit can do as well. Some of us are actually afraid. I just sensed earlier that this thing in my life will be with me forever. I've actually become used to it by now. And yes, I feel bad from time to time when I mess up there, but it has become part of my existence. I don't actually know what my life will be like without it. And you are holding on to that. Ask God for a spirit of repentance. The repentance will open up the door for the healing, for the deliverance, for the purpose to enter your life. Secondly, the church held very dear the way of communion. Saying we, as often as we come together, we celebrate what God has done in our lives. Communion is basically just a big party, a celebration. It is interesting how religious we get around communion. How people's faces suddenly become very serious. But it's the greatest thing that has ever happened to us that we are celebrating. The fact that Jesus died for us, was bruised and wounded for our iniquities and our sins, took our sins upon Him, became sin for us, became a curse for us. And we can celebrate, and that is what the early church did. Baptized people into Christ and did the communion as often as they came together. They moved from house to house. When was the last time that you celebrated the covenant that God made with you? Not just here in church, but at home. I want to encourage whenever you go into a new season in your life, or you move to a new city, or you do anything new, covenant with God around you. Take the cross with you. Thank God the cross is the foundation of your life. And open up the door of your life and of your heart for Him to move through you. And the way He wants to move through you is through the cross. That is the way, that is the open door through which the Holy Spirit wants to move. And you have to remind yourself about that often. You have to take communion. You have to say, God, I thank you for what your body represents. What this broken bread represents. That you were broken for me. That I can be made whole. My relationship that is in such a mess with my family, I thank you that you were broken so we can be reconciled. My finances that is in such chaos, I thank you that you were broken so that order can come to it. Whatever area of your life is, there is provision in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Celebrate it. Don't treat it lightly. Don't just skim over it. Make it part of your everyday lifestyle. We see the church, so while Jesus gave them commission to go from Jerusalem to Judea and all the different parts of the world, we see that it took something to get them to move out of Jerusalem. And I found in my life that often I grow via a crisis. I grow via something that's confronting me, and I have to make a quality decision to push through into the next level. To be obedient to God, to change my way of thinking, change my way of talking, change my way of relating to God, to myself, to the world around me. And normally that happens through a crisis coming into my life. Through God saying, I love you enough to come and prune you. To do some cutting. To challenge you in a certain area. And then often what we do is we pull back. Say, God, but no, that cutting is too painful. But it is as you go through that experience that God establishes faith in your heart. He moves you to a next level. And we see with the church, the same thing had to happen. You know the story about Stephen being martyred? And that all happened just before that because of the fact that some of the Christians, the Jews that followed Jesus, didn't really believe that this gospel is for everyone. Didn't really believe that everybody was included in this. And there were some disputes amongst them, and eventually the apostles had to come and sort the whole thing out, and they appointed Stephen, amongst others, to see to the mercy ministry, that the mercy ministry would be done effectively and justly to everyone. So Stephen built up a reputation, and his testimony was so powerful that eventually he was dragged before the authorities and stoned to death. And that led to a series of intense persecutions. Spread the gospel to Samaria, Syria, Damascus, Tarsus, where Saul, Paul came from, Syria, island of Cyprus, Egypt, etc. Persecution was the vehicle that God used to spread the gospel. Somebody has indeed said that the church was built upon the blood of the saints. And that's why I'm coming back to this often. To say, saints, let us not become arrogant. Let us not become conceited in thinking that the revelations which we now have, the greatest that ever existed. We have received so much through the obedience of other people. I want you, from time to time, just to take stock of the men and the women who played a crucial part in your life. And honor them. Your natural parents, your spiritual parents. People have invested themselves in you. Just honor them, whether they're saved or not saved. Honor them. Thank them. Bless them. Buy them a new set of tires for their car, whatever. Do it tangibly. Bless them. Okay, get into a culture of blessing. The more we celebrate things, the more those things become precious to us. John 21 verse 17, we see the church was being pushed into all corners of the world. God chose a very interesting man to be a part of this church building process. You know Peter, you know his temperament, you know how quickly he used to speak and how quickly he used to sin as well. He was quick on everything. And he made a promise to Jesus saying that, Lord, I will be with you right to the very end. I will be at the foot of the cross or wherever they take you. I will go with you. The very gates of hell. Jesus obviously knew better, and Peter did indeed betray Jesus, forsook him. Then he went back fishing. It's easier to fish, at least this is predictable. And then he failed in that as well. Didn't catch anything. Bad Christian, couldn't follow Jesus. Now I'm going back to what I know, what I'm familiar with, and that doesn't want to work either. That's a bit of a crisis. And it's in that time Jesus met him again. He said, listen, go out, throw your net the other side, and they caught a lot of fish. And then they come back and they meet Jesus on the beach. And Jesus comes and asks Peter a few questions. Peter, do you love me? Now obviously those were hard questions. Those were tough questions to answer. Because Peter knew Jesus knew the answer. And sometimes in our lives, God comes and He asks us some very tough questions. Asks us some questions that are a little bit uncomfortable. And so important for us to be honest with ourselves. As Peter was here, he said, Lord, verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And we can't go into detail now of the different words he used there for love, but basically boiled down to the fact that Peter said, God, you know that I love you, but I really don't love you enough. I really don't love you the way you love me. That's basically what he said. I really don't love you unconditionally. I love you for what I can get out of you, for the esteem, the prestige, the stuff that I thought you were going to do. I love you for that. I want to love you more. And he was honest. And Jesus said, Peter, that's okay. I know your love isn't there where it should be. I know that everything in your life isn't sorted out completely. I know there's still broken pieces in your life. I know the coward is still hiding away there somewhere inside of you. But that's okay. Peter, here's my call on your life. Feed my sheep. And here we see the Lord of the second chance right throughout the history of the church. He has always come and he has always called people out of desperate situations. Not only that, he has always extended a second chance to them. For some of us here, I believe, feel a little bit as if we've blown it. As if there are areas in our lives we will never be able to fix things. Areas in our lives we must just write off and move on. I want to encourage you to trust the Lord of the second chance. Trust Him. Hear from Him once again. Because there's a strategy that He's wanting to give you. Go out again onto the sea. Cast your net out again on the other side. Whatever strategy He's wanting to give you. But go back and speak to Jesus about that area. That area of your shame, that area of hurt. And welcome Him in. Trust Him to come alongside you and to equip you to make the difference as Peter did. Verse 18, Jesus continues to speak to Peter and He says, Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, follow me. That's so beautiful to me. That Jesus came to Simon Peter the first time while he was fishing. And He said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And here Jesus comes again. He says, listen, Peter, the call still stands. Follow me. Whether you're crawling behind me, leopard crawling, or walking, falling down, whatever, just follow me. Just stay on my trail. Follow me. Follow the blood trail. Because there where the blood leads, that's where your forgiveness lies. That's where your deliverance lies. That's where your provision lies. Are you still on the blood trail of Jesus? Are you still like a bloodhound pursuing Jesus relentlessly and what He is doing? Are you obsessed with going where God is wanting you to go? Closer to Him, into His presence. Are you willing to break through anything and everything to get to the presence of God? Now, when Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the vessel isn't the thing that determines the value of that specific earthen vessel. Depending on what kind of treasure is inside of it, will determine to how much effort people will go to get a hold of that earthen vessel. It's not about the pot, it's what's inside the pot that makes a difference. It's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. The treasure, the gold that God has invested in you. And you must say, God, I'm going to break through everything that I need to break through to make sure that you extract the gold out of me. God is not going to come and put new stuff in you. He already gave you everything through the cross. You already have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Stop looking for things on the outside to pull that into you. Stop looking for a next course, a next girlfriend or boyfriend, next car, next bike, whatever it is, to make up for the voids inside of you. Spend your time at the feet of Jesus. It's there where you can hear His voice again saying to you, follow me. Your safety lies in following me. Don't worry about the rest. As you follow, I'm going to protect. As you follow, I'm going to provide. I'm going to lead. Acts 8 verse 1 to 3, we see another man that God used. Saul later became Paul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He really thought he was doing God a favor by destroying the church. Eventually, he ran into God's love that literally knocked him off his high horse. And he came to repentance and God changed his name. From Saul the persecutor. From Saul the guy who did his best to destroy the work of the Holy Spirit. To Paul, the model missionary. The guy who established so much of the New Testament doctrinally. Some of you need a name change. Well, then naturally, don't go and change your name. But in the spirit, there's a name that God is wanting to give you. More than the names, the sound of His voice when He speaks that name. Some of us have heard our names being spoken with so much hatred, harshness, rejection. When our names were spoken, it shamed us in a specific area. So that even to this day, you still, when you hear your name, you still hear the sound accompanying that name. You still hear the gnashing of the teeth. You still see the look in the eye when your name was spoken. And you need to get to God so you can hear the way He's speaking your name. So you can hear the way He loves you. The love in His voice. There's no other way that can happen but by you spending time with Him. Philippians 3 verse 13 to 14, we see that Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the call of the upward call of God in my life." The church has always been about, has always been filled with people that God used in spite of themselves. So if you think that you are disqualifying yourself, if you think that there's just so much inside of you and around and part of your legacy and your history and your background that's going to make it difficult for God, you are in good company. Go and read Hebrews 11 and 10. Go and see the difference that ordinary messed up people made as they just surrendered their lives to God. The church has always been about people who leave behind the past and walk towards the future. The church has always been about people who say, "God, this is my past. I'm not going to run away from it. I'm giving this to You. And I'm trusting that You will sort this out. And as You prompt me in my spirit to deal with specific things, I will do it. But I'm going to continue following You." Some of us are so desperate to get everything sorted out that we never move ahead. Keep on sitting in the last place of our disappointment, the last place of our hurt. Whereas there's so much more God has for us. And people out there drowning, needing us. You know, I just thought about it, how often in the past I've allowed my insecurities to just lead to a place where a helping hand couldn't be extended to someone. Because I was focused on myself. If, however, I'm focused on the person drowning, my own issues and my own stuff disappear. Because what's at stake is life and death. In the context of life and death, beloved, yes, I know it hurts you terribly, your depression. And I know that addiction that you're struggling with frustrates you. I know all those things and God knows about it. What I say to you is, don't allow those things to keep you from being what God has called you to be. Don't allow those things to keep you from the place where you can be the lifeline to someone. God will come and He will sort it out. Do you think He didn't know about the stuff that you were struggling with when He died for you and when He called you? Of course He knew. And still He called you. Still He saved you. And some of us, and Paul spoke to the church in Galatians, he said, "But you are frustrating the grace of God because you are elevating your weaknesses to a higher place than the grace of God." Sometimes I say, "You know what? I can't do this. Somebody else is more qualified. Let them do this." Or I say, "You know, just the weakness in my life, in this area of my life, it prevents me from reaching out. I'm going to mess up the person's life if I reach out while I'm not sorted out." And then we actually frustrate God's grace. The cross is more than enough for you. Walk in it. Celebrate what God has done in your life. Be bold in doing it as well. The early church experienced tremendous persecution. Let's look at 1 Peter 4 verse 19. "Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Now sometimes in our prosperity culture, we have said that if you follow God, everything will go well with you. There'll be no problems, nothing. If there is a problem, it's a sign of God's judgment upon your life. And that isn't necessarily the case. As we see with the church that we just prayed for those churches, there is a place where suffering and persecution comes our way. But God can use those things. He can use it for our benefit. Even as Natalie said just now, the fact that her mom and dad divorced is tremendously traumatic to her. But God's grace and the Holy Spirit inside of her did something that opened up her heart to her dad. And He came in into the chaos and He's bringing forth something beautiful out of it. Some of us are still stuck on that place. We blame our folks for divorcing. And so our relationship literally stopped in that moment when they walked away from one another and we felt they walked away from us. And you need to go back to that place and release them.
forgiven so that the relationship between you can be restored, so that your relationship with your kids can be restored. Kids that are sitting in your womb waiting to be born one day. Spiritually speaking, okay? According to the will of God. What is that? I believe there are a few things. Firstly, persecution ensures the purity of the church. You know, if you've been persecuted, you know that if you commit your life to the Lord, you might lose a toenail or an arm or a hand. You're going to think twice before doing it. So when you're committed, you are committed. Separate the chaff from the wheat. Separate those who was just in it for a temporary thrill, or for excitement, or for adventure. Gain the fear and respect of the world. Many stories of people while they were persecuting the saints, throwing them to the lions and the wild animals in the amphitheaters, just witnessing the tremendous joy with which they met their deaths. They were inspired. Said, how is that possible? How can they still bless their enemies? How can they still rejoice in their sufferings? Fear and respect as the church just continue to grow, continue to turn the other cheek, continue to say, God, but we will worship you. The harder they push us, the more we will run towards you. The more they persecute us, the more we're going to preach your word. And enable the seed of the gospel to be sown to all corners of the world. A martyr is basically just somebody who witnesses to what God has done. Now I'm going to say to you that God has called you to be a witness and not a victim. Some of us are in our lives and we think we are victims. For as long as you think that you are a victim, you will miss out on what God wants to do through you. But if you say, God, I'm in this situation and I'm saying that I'm going to be a witness because I'm going to see what you are doing. I'm going to see your hand in this. I'm going to see how you provide. I'm going to see how you're going to lead, how you're going to provide wisdom, how you're going to save, how you're going to heal, and how you will deliver. I'm opening up my eyes to see it. I'm going to be a witness who's alert. Remember police car? Five people, yes. Police car. Umtom, you remember what I'm police car, what is it? What is it? I can remember years ago on television, started and then, you know, 3:30 I think, started with Billy Vali. And who remembers Billy Vali? You know, and we didn't have television. My grandpa had, and so when we'd visit them, we'd make sure we'd be there at least half an hour before the time, watch the little screen. You know, you count down until television starts at 3:30. I think it was 4 o'clock first. And I've got no idea why I wanted to say that. Police file, yeah. They advertised police file with this police car driving around and the sirens going, and we were so excited. What an adventure story. But policemen chasing bad guys, and my brother and I, we were just tremendously excited. We waited up till late at night, 8 o'clock, very late, to watch police file. Then it was simply this program, this identical program where the police asked for the public. If they have seen anything. Are there any witnesses who saw this crime happening? Boy, were we disappointed. There was just one guy sitting there and would go through all these identikits of criminals. And at the end, he would say, keep them peeled. So I want to say to you, keep them peeled. Keep your eyes peeled. Keep them wide open. Be a witness as to what God is doing in your life. Because God is doing something in your life. The only problem is, they're not peeled. They shut. They're looking at some other stuff. Ask the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what God is doing, ask Him. Jesus said it's better for us that Jesus goes away so the Spirit can come. Why? So He can lead us into the truth. He can show us things to come. He can remind us of stuff that Jesus said. So when you're in the darkness, and it feels like your life is imploding, open up your eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me what you are doing. And how I can be the witness to this. It's interesting that the Roman Caesars that and rulers that persecuted the church, one of them said, public hatred asks but one thing, not the investigation of the crimes charged, but simply the confession of the Christian name. And we're heading towards that place again. Christian bashing is the only thing that's being tolerated nowadays in terms of intolerance. Everything else is taboo and it's intolerant, but it's okay to bash Christians in the media. It's becoming very challenging again to to adhere and to call on the name of Jesus. Well, that's awesome. That's good. It's good to be in a place where you know you're going to take some flack for loving Jesus. You're going to take some shots. That's a good place to be at.
Emperor Julian, one of the worst persecutors of the early church, said the following: atheism, in other words, the Christian faith in the eyes of the Romans, has been specifically or specially advanced to the loving service rendered to strangers. I think I read this to you a while ago as well. It is a scandal that no single Jew is not a beggar, and the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them.
So the saints, they just live their lives so radically different to society around them. And they demonstrated Jesus' heart. By this will men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. But even when one step further, not only did they love one another, here we see that they would extend care and blessing towards their enemies, towards people who would persecute them. They would be the first to help. They would be the first to bless. This so challenged me because I believe God is bringing us to that place where we will be challenged in relationships, beloved. I just spoke to a few people, and so I just want to speak this prophetically and just pray with us. That there is an attack on relationships. And suddenly things are just feeling a little bit frazzled, and suddenly misunderstandings and things are popping up left, right, and center. Remain in the spirit of love. Don't panic. Don't throw your toys out of the cot. Remain in the spirit of love. Okay, there's a power inside of that God has given. We can't turn the other cheek in our own strength. It's impossible. But through the Holy Spirit, we can do it. Through the Holy Spirit, we can stay in the spirit of love, stay in the spirit of forgiveness. And as the pressure mounts and as people get more and more upset with you, just get into the opposite spirit. It's tremendously frustrating if you're wanting to fight with somebody and they don't want to fight back. Picking a fight is very frustrating. Just love. Continue to love and find your protection in the cross of Jesus. Did I ever say to a young man who was a little bit persecuted at school? Normally would be a few guys pushing him around, shoving him up against the wall. He said, that's not the time when you turn the other cheek. Okay, when they want to beat the living daylights out of you. Body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you give him a knee there where it hurts and then you walk away. That's off the record. That's not formal shofar policy. Okay, so don't quote me on that. Can we make a policy? Where's the elders? Yeah. Okay, there were a few reasons for this persecution. Let's look at them very quickly. The heathen religions were receptive to new gods. In their time, there were many different gods. That's where we get our word pantheon from. Pantheon of gods. Hundreds, thousands of gods. And people were open to get a new god and take a new god into their life, putting next to the others. Okay, from this god I need a blessing to be fertile. From that god I need blessing my finances. From that god I need this, this, that. And people were welcoming to the Christian faith for as long as it would just be another way. As it would just be one of the many out there. And we know the gospel doesn't give us that liberty. He is the way. So the Christian's claim of exclusive access to God. In other words, that there's one way to get to God and we have that way sounded arrogant. So you are saying that we don't have that way? Yes, we are actually. But the way is open. That way is accessible to you. And that brought them into conflict with society around them. The early Christians, they weren't content with just a private faith in theory in the little closet, but they lived their lifestyle publicly. Everything they did for the glory of God. They were active witnesses in word and deed. Emperor worship, they renounced it and said, we worship God alone. We're going to honor and we're going to submit ourselves to the emperor, but we're not going to worship him as a semi-god or as a god. And then they were accused of insurrection and of treason. They were accused of cannibalism. They used to meet in the catacombs and say to one another, have the take covenant and speak about eating the Lord's body and drinking his blood. Things that freak the people out around them. And it's amazing the reaction the blood of Jesus gets. You can go into a coffee shop, you can speak to somebody about God and spirituality, but as soon as you start speaking about Jesus and his blood, all the demons freak out. The blood of Jesus is powerful. And I want to encourage you, go home and plead the blood of Jesus over every little area where you live. Put it on your doorposts, in the windows, your car. The reason why God has protected us and the reason why we haven't lost anybody in all of these burglaries taking place and We're so thankful through the grace of God. So thankful for God's protection on our lives. But part of the reason is that we honor the blood of Jesus. And the word says, when the enemy sees the blood, he must pass us by. That the blood is your protection. The blood is your life. Nero also accused the Christians of setting fire to Rome, whereas many historians say he did it himself. They disrupt the local social order because they considered slave and free to be equal, male and female, children and parents to be equal as well. They cost the image makers a lot of money. Guys who made the money from making little idols they would sell to people. Prostitutes would be getting saved, and so that the temples would go bankrupt because nobody would be coming anymore because the sex trade was given a knock. Made them tremendously unpopular, and we are in the same day and age where we're living now. And so, from the year 100 AD to 313 AD, when persecution lasted, the break came between the Christian faith and the Jewish faith. Okay, the last big one was in 310 AD, but you don't have to know that. But I want to just highlight for you the Hall of Faith. The apostles. What happened to those guys? Just very quickly. James, Jesus' brother, was beheaded 404 AD in Jerusalem. Philip was crucified. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia while doing outreach there. James was clubbed to death after being crucified and stoned. Resilient. Bartholomew was beaten to death. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified in Greece. Bartholomew was on missions to Turkey. Mark was dragged by wild horses through the street in Egypt. Died. Peter was crucified upside down, the prophecy that Jesus gave him. Church history says that when he saw the cross, he ran towards the cross and said, "How I've longed for you. How I've longed for you to be counted worthy to die the same way my Lord." And he actually asked to be crucified upside down because he felt he wasn't really in the same league as Jesus. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Barnabas stoned to death. We have the saying, we say that the safest place for you to be is in the will of God. To a certain extent, that's true, but it's also a very uncomfortable place at times. None of these guys were in rebellion. You know, and that freaks us out. Because we want to believe that as long as I'm obedient to God, everything will work out in my life. The snag with that is that sometimes you are obedient and things don't work out. Then we walk away offended. Because I did everything I was supposed to do. It's like me going to my father-in-law while I was just a normal man before I was my father-in-law. And I obviously liked the woman as my wife now. And so I went to ask him, not for her hand in marriage, just to date her. Now, that's noble, isn't it? Yeah, that's just ancient paths, I'm going to do things right. So I went to him and I asked whether I could get to know his daughter a little bit better and date her. And Ludmi said, "Ask me in a year's time again." He must be joking. And I was upset. The irony is, when I drove from Stellenbosch to Cape Town that evening, I picked somebody up, was hitchhiking. I'm sure it was an angel. And that person started speaking to me and just said, "You have what you've asked of God. You have it. Go boldly." I didn't say anything to her. I'm like, that is a word. I have what I've asked from God. So I went in there boldly and I asked and I got nothing. So driving home, I had to wrestle with this thing. Was that a word from God or wasn't a word from God? Or maybe the thing that I have wasn't the thing that I thought I was going to get. God, what was going on? So a year later, I went back. But then this time around, someone asked to marry her. I said, "No, I'm not going to go and ask to date her again and then wait another year." It's been a year. Mr. Andrews, it's been a year. Here I am. I didn't go away. I didn't disappear. I didn't fall off the face of the earth. I'm still here. And we'd like to conclude matters. And I wasn't very popular at that moment. But nowadays, my father-in-law, he allows me to drive his car from down in Cape Town. Which is a miracle. But it's so important, beloved, to look at things that happen in our lives, especially when we have done everything right. So that God, I'm still going to stand on your word. I don't base the breakthroughs and the victories in my life upon stuff that I did right. I base it upon your grace. I base it upon your power, your omnipotence. And when I've done everything that I could do and things don't work out, I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to praise you. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name. And you know, there's a place in our lives where God wants to bring us to when it becomes reality in our lives, not just a song. I tell you a story as well about when little Jonathan came into our lives. There was a song the Lord gave us. He was 5 months old and we started looking after him. There's a song the Lord just placed in our hearts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and He takes away. And we just focus on the fact that God had now given. You know, that makes sense, you know. I sort of heard this about He takes away, but you know, left that He gives and He gives amazing blessings. And then 2 years down the line, something went wrong with the paperwork and the social department and the father, biological father, who gave him to us, wanted him back, and it's a whole big mess. And suddenly that song took a new meaning to us, for us. God, we're going to bless your name, even if it means we have to give up this little boy, which we didn't want to do, and we fought with God about it. But when we got to the place of rest, it's incredible just to see how God moved on our behalf. And just spoke to me and said that I can allow the boy to be ripped out of my clothes first. I can open him up. I can open up my hands and sew him and trust God that He knows the best, like Abram had to do with Isaac. And Hebrews says that Abram knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead if He had to. Same with the stuff that you are holding dear, beloved. Don't suffocate it. Don't crush it in your hands. Some of you are holding very fragile things so tight. You're squeezing the life out of it by trying to remain in control. Let it go. Let it go and trust God. Trust God to have His way with it. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And this speaks obviously about us finishing the race, right to the very end. It also speaks about the fact there are some things in our lives that we have to let die. Some things we just have to let go. Say, "Father, if you never give this back to me, I'll be okay with that. I will be faithful to this point of death in my life and beyond. And I'm trusting you for resurrection power. But in your time, in your season, I'm not going to force the season." And some of us are like, when winter hits, we want to get out there in a little vest and a jogger. Who remembers joggers? That ugly running pants you used to wear. Ugly things, huh? Want to get out there in the middle of winter and we rage against the winter. It's not winter. Doesn't matter how much you rage against it. Won't change anything about the season. Some of us are a little bit out of tune with the season in which the Lord is wanting us to be in. Ask Him, "God, is the season for me to go or season to stay? What are you saying to me?" And those aren't answers which we can give you, your small group leader can give you, or you can get from Louis Giglio or anybody. You have to answer that question. You have to go to God. "God, which season am I in? What are you doing right now in my life? And help me to read the seasons accurately." I'm wanting to just pray for us tonight as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that can make a difference. And I'm wanting us just to look at the first clip again, because I believe you missed something at the beginning. Calvin, just have the lights. Thanks. And I want you just allow your hearts to be opened up for what God has for you, what God wants to do through you. But we are part of this amazing supernatural entity that God is establishing. I'm building my church, and the gates of hell cannot stand against me. I want to encourage you, if God could have protected this little baby that started with 12 very selfish and messed up guys, if he could protect that baby and cause her to grow beautiful to the point where she is today and where she's exercising such a lot of influence and is going to continue growing, then surely, if He could keep the gospel alive for thousands of years, could protect the church in spite of the most intense persecution, ever brought against it, surely can keep your life. Surely can keep you standing. Surely he's the master of your ship. Surely you can trust him. Surely you can be the church he has called all of us to be. Thanks very much. I'm just warning us right now. I believe when you watch that clip and you saw the words coming up, it's really very strongly sensed that there's reprogramming that God is wanting to do tonight for some of us. That those lies that were spoken at the beginning, that you saw flashing there, give up. Who do you think you are? You'll never make it. Don't get involved. Can't make a difference. There are some specific lies that right now you flash through your mind. And if you could identify with any one of them on the screen, or if there's a specific thing that you know in your heart that you have bought into, just something you have believed that is contrary to God's word, I'm wanting just to come to the front very quickly. Because I'm wanting to pray for you, but I believe God is wanting to take you into a new season. But it's in that season that you have to be strong in your identity. You cannot afford to tolerate the lies in your mind. Just feel that some of you, you literally saw the words just flashing through your mind right now. Some of you even heard the voice that spoke those words over you first. So I just want you to come to the front very quickly. My spirit is very excited about you. I believe God is going to do something through you. But you have to deal with those lies just now, very quickly. Just be bold. And I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to do a little bit of a rewiring in your spirit, in your soul. Make another road in. It's very simple, saints. Not profound, not difficult. Just believe the word the Lord has for you. He loves you. Okay? He loves you. And he's proud of you. He's proud to have your name associated with his. He wears you like a badge on his heart. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to have his purpose and his destiny attached to yours. But you have to decide how important the truth is to you. You have to declare war on those lies. Don't tolerate them. It's like little declaim brakkies, poodles. They're not going to kill you outright, but they can frustrate you to death. Some of the lies, you think it's small, little things, but it's constantly yapping away, yapping away, yapping away, biting at your ankles. In the spirit, you have to give that thing a kick that's going to send it all the way back to hell from where it comes. That's not God. It's not his purpose, it's not his life, it's not his heart for you. So I'm wanting you just to raise your hands and be standing here at the front. And I want to pray for you and pray with you, sir. So just raise your hands, raise them nice and high. Just as a symbol to God. Hallelujah. Father. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. And Lord, I thank you for these saints. Lord, who are standing here tonight, who are standing, Lord God, on ground that is blood-soaked. Ground that has been drenched in the blood of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you would come. You would apply the healing balm of your spirit upon these feet, Lord. Since so many feet that are so sore, so bruised, black and blue, so tired. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would come right now and you would refresh. Above all, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come as a spirit of wisdom and understanding of all truth. Lord, that you would reveal your truth to each one of your saints right now in Jesus' name. And we stand against every spirit of deception, every lie that has come out of the pit of hell. And we say to you that the Lord rebukes you. You have been exposed on the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would right now expose the lies in our minds that we have believed. Lies that we have tolerated. You will right now expose them. Let us see them for what they are. Imposters. Powerless. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that says that you love us. That you are committed to us. That you have called us from a mother's womb. Lord, I thank you for the lives that you have protected here. Even when assaults came against them while they were still in their mother's womb, Lord. And words were spoken over them. And curses were uttered over them to claim them for the kingdom of darkness. God, but I thank you that darkness has lost and light has triumphed. And Lord, we put up a shield of faith against every semblance of darkness. Everything that wants to creep in, even as mist, would creep in from the ocean over the land. Lord, I thank you that the sun caused that mist to dissipate right now in Jesus' name. Every coldness of heart, every coldness of being, every dead emotion, we thank you, Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, that you arise over these your saints with healing in your wings. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.